storms of life come, you are in the midst of that storm. We may not see you, we may not feel you, we may not hear you, but that's more our fault than yours. In fact, it's not yours at all. You're there. You whisper to us, as has been said, in our joys, and you shout to us in our pain. And Lord, help us to hear. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to hear your word, not mine. We want to hear your heart, not mine. We want to hear your passion and your will for our lives so that we can be bolder and courageous. Not that we would look good, but that you would look good, that you would become famous for you being a holy and a loving, caring God. So would you speak to us now, Lord? Soften our hearts for those who are here or listening online. And we just can't wait to see what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as was mentioned, I have the first slide there. Lighthouse living, let your light so shine, right? Among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is the end of this sort of investigation, research on this one subject. And we've been looking at how to make our lives be brighter for the Lord. And we first started out by looking at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus and how he was a wonderful preacher, a wonderful teacher, a wonderful carer for the souls of people. And then we looked at prayer last week in terms of how prayer is a way of shining our light. Prayer is not just a preparation for ministry. Prayer is ministry. And I know you know that, and I think we've all been experiencing that this week. So congratulations, we're done with the first couple of weeks, almost, of our 40-day prayer. And as Andy mentioned, please join in and pray every day for those 40 days. And maybe, yeah, things don't work out every day of the week, but continue to pray every day of the week and do what we can to do that. Why? Because Jesus did it. And if Jesus did it, we need to do it. It's pretty simple, okay? But anyway, we talk about prayer as ministry, so let's continue to pray. John the Baptist said that. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I love that statement by John the Baptist. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And it just means that, look, yeah, it's great to repent. It's great to praise the Lord, thank him, and to supplicate. But remember, it's living a life of repentance that sort of shows how sincere we are. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we can read this together, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Yes, the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. Absolutely. But there are some conditions, right, for him to answer our prayer. And it's up to him, you know, when he's going to do what he's going to do. But hey, let's just do things his way, right, and see what might happen. So as we continue to look at this whole concept of shining our lights, you remember my little friend here, okay, my companion. You know, so we have this light within us, and it's Jesus, right? That's just shining from within our hearts. And at times, though, sometimes it's hard, okay, to make that light shine as bright as it should. We don't necessarily close it, in a sense, metaphorically, but we sort of, maybe we cover it, and we're not as bright as we should be. Why is that? Why is this light not as bright as it should be? Well, there's obvious reasons, right? Busyness, distraction, perhaps, apathy and ignorance. And there are a list of things as to why we're not as bold as we should be. Amen? But one thing is true that is probably, major, is this whole concept of fear. And sometimes fear gets in the way of helping us shine our light. So that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about courage. How can we be more courageous for the Lord? And probably the best scripture, well, I should say one of the best scriptures in the New Testament on courage and boldness and overcoming our fears is the story of when Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water. It's always been one of my favorite stories. I would love to be able to walk on water at times. We've all walked through puddles with concrete under the water, But that would be fascinating to me as well. Peter, being a fisherman, probably always wanted to walk on water. Who knows? But there he was. And we're going to look at that story in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, as Julie mentioned, we have the story of Esther. What a courageous young 16-year-old. And amazing what God did through this young lady for such a time as this. Well, there is such a time as this. We all have a such a time as this, wherever we are. So let's jump into the text here this morning and take a look at this encounter that we have, and maybe we can come up with some principles, a few principles on how we can be more courageous for the Lord. So as we look here in the text this morning of in Matthew, Jesus walking on the water, I have it on the screen here this morning so we can just look at it together. Immediately afterward, he compelled the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Okay, let's stop there. So you can see here that he was just had fed the 5,000, or actually the 15 to 20,000 with men and women. And so, you know, we don't say that Jesus was exhausted. Jesus doesn't necessarily get exhausted in the divine sense of the word, but he was human, so he did need to rest as well. So he said, sent them to go away, and he himself withdrew to pray, obviously, and to spend some time alone with God. And, you know, so why? What did Jesus pray about? What do you think Jesus prayed about? Well, we could sort of think that perhaps maybe he was thinking, God, Lord, you provided all this fish. You provided all these loaves. You fed all these people. Thank you, Lord. I can imagine Jesus saying thank you, right? Jesus asked God, the Father, to do something. He didn't have this sort of entitlement attitude. Or was like, yeah, this was good, man. I was really cool here, right? The Father worked through him. So Jesus was a grateful person. So I'm sure he was giving thanks and in praise to God. Maybe he was praying against the evil one's temptation to seek a sign instead of the Savior. He just fed all these people in the miraculous way. Maybe he thought to himself, I wonder if they're going to follow me just because I can provide for them. But see, it was an analogy there. Jesus was the bread of life. Maybe he was praying, God, I hope they'll understand, not just that they get their stomachs filled with bread, but they get their souls filled with you. You know, I can imagine Jesus saying something like that, because there was an analogy there. The feeding of the 5,000 was more than just for material purposes. There was a spiritual message in that particular situation there. So maybe he was praying there. Maybe he was grieving over the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist. John the Baptist had just gotten killed in the middle of this wonderful provision of all this this food. He gets this news that John was killed. And he's like, maybe he was processing the grief right there. You know, I don't know. We don't know. But it's interesting, he just withdrew for that period of time. And there was a purpose for him withdrawing. And there was a purpose for sending them into the middle of the lake, which is about 2 to 3 miles off the shores. Why did he send them to the middle of the lake? Maybe there was a lesson there. Well, let's look into it. Well, let's continue. And we can see here, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking in the sea. When the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were terrified. Wouldn't you be terrified? And said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And I like this fact that they at least were able to become aware of the situation. This was a dangerous situation. And so, and they responded in a natural way. So this is about the fourth watch, which is about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is a period of time when the fishing was the best. And who knows? Maybe Jesus, when he was praying for these fishermen that they would catch fish. I don't know. But in any case, they were out there in the middle of the sea. They had exhausted themselves rowing against the waves and this windy storm. At this time, Jesus was not in the boat. He was in the water. You remember the other one where he was in the boat. This time he's not in the boat. He's in the water. And so Jesus was praying at this particular time or earlier or before that. But then it says, but immediately, notice that, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Fear, and here's a good principle, right? For those of you taking notes, fear was cast away when they heard his voice. Fear was cast away when they heard his voice. Is fear a big problem in your life? It is in mine. Perfect love casts out fear. And that scripture is talking about the fear of punishment, of the wrath of God. But you can take it for generally anytime, anywhere. If you are afraid, faith is the answer to fear. And how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, reading the word of God. So your fear will go away if you hear God's voice. How are you in hearing God's voice? You read your Bible every day. You're praying every day, I know, at least till Easter. No, I'm just kidding. I know you pray every day. So, you know, Jesus, so secondly, you know, Jesus, you know, fear is cast away by hearing God's voice. Also, we can learn here that Jesus doesn't like you to be afraid. Jesus doesn't like fear. He doesn't like that emotion. He doesn't like worry. He doesn't like anxiety. He doesn't want you to be a worrisome, fearful person as well. It bothers Jesus that you have these wrong emotions, that you're leading your life based on emotions and not fact. It bothers him tremendously. And so immediately, notice that, they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them. Immediately. That word is very important. At the time of your fear, at the time of your worry, at the time of your panic, God is just like reaching in. He's bending over and he's like, call to me, call to me. I'm right here. You don't have to go through this alone. You don't. I'm here. I'm with you. You know, he's just like right there, right with you. So hear the passion in the heart of God. You know, there are two good reasons to put away fear in the natural. There are two good ways of putting away fear. One reason may be that the problem is not as nearly as bad as you had thought, okay? Perhaps you are afraid because you exaggerated the danger. You have this headache. You're like, oh, no, I got a tumor, right? You go to the doctor, and all of a sudden, he does some tests. You don't have a tumor, okay? It's just a headache. Quit eating sugar, and you'll be fine, okay? Something like that. So all of a sudden, the pain just passes because it wasn't as bad as you thought. Well, that wasn't in this case. In this case, it was bad. They knew the dangers of the storm, and they knew they could sink right away. But the other reason for perhaps you can put away fear is that even though the problem may be real, there is even a greater solution and help at hand. As in this case, such having an, in this case. So they knew that there was a problem right there, but there was a greater solution out there. And Peter was the one that really latched on to that greater solution to remove that fear. So in this case, they did recognize that this fear was true. This wasn't false evidence appearing real. This was real evidence that was real. And he said, look, there's a problem, but I think I know the person who can solve the problem. And what does Peter do? Well, let's check it out in this next text. Peter responded and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I wonder why Peter said that. Let's just stop there. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Why didn't Peter just say, Lord, can you come here to all of us? We're just about ready to capsize. We need you right now. I'll stay here. You can, you know, do what you want out there on the water. But come over here, come into the boat, you know, and just calm the storm. But no, that's not Peter. Peter's not there. He's like, Lord, you know, I'm after you. I'm keeping my eyes on you, and I want to be with you. I'm not sure where the rest of these guys are going to end up, but I'm not going to end up where they're going to end up. I want to end up where you are, above the storm, not below the waves, and I know that you're safe. I want to be safe, and I know that you have some kind of power. I'm not quite sure what you're going to do, but I want to be with you because I know that when I'm with you, everything's going to be okay. When I'm with you, I know everything is going to be okay. And that's what I want. Oh, I just love the heart of Peter. And he said, come. And Jesus is like, okay, come. Now, it's interesting here. He could have said, now, he knew Peter was going to be afraid, right? He could have said, Peter, come, try it out. And don't worry, there's going to be some wind, and the waves are going to be there. But hang in there, okay? I know it's going to be a really a big, you can do it. Come on, Peter, come on, just take that step out. Come on, put that foot over the edge, one leg at a time. And yeah, that's it. Come on. You know, he doesn't do any of that stuff. He just says, come on. He knew Peter was going to sink, right? Jesus knows everything. What is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is discipling. He's discipling. He is discipling one step at a time. Why? Because the answer is not for him to do everything in your life. It's for you to own your faith and to grow your faith. To own your faith and to grow your faith. And like a mother teaching their children how to walk, or a father, one step at a time, you can do it. I love the discipleship and the shepherding heart of Jesus. And so, and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And when he began to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now again, why did Peter want to walk on the water? Maybe, again, he was venturous, he was passionate, maybe he was a joiner, but those are all possible. But I think it was like, man, I could be safe if I could just be with Jesus. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and I think this is really important here. Here is another principle, okay? For those of you taking notes, here's another principle. You've got to get out of the boat to walk on the water. If Peter never got out of the boat, he wouldn't have been able to walk on the water. Oh, what a wonderful principle there, right? So yes, it was definitely Jesus encouraging Peter to do it and doing everything he could. But Peter had to take some kind of responsibility there. That's sort of that step of faith. And often God says to you and to me, you are the answer to your own prayers. Have you ever thought about that? You are your own answers to your own prayers. It may sound, well, that's kind of a self-sufficient humanistic way of thinking about this whole thing. Well, no, not at all, right? I mean, obviously, God's going to provide, and he's going to bring those opportunities and those skills and those people into your life, but you've got to roll up your sleeves. You've got to put feet to your prayers. You've got to put hands to your prayers. You've got to put hearts to your prayers. You've got to put your mouth to your prayers. You've got to go out and do it. God's not just going to do it for us. It's a wonderful, another wonderful purpose, a principle here. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fear, love, perfect love casts out fear. Number two, another aspect is, yeah, take that step of faith. And as you take that, you might be trembling and you might be like, you know, just kind of shaking like this. But God will be with you in all of that. You know, maybe at this point Peter was stuttering. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you, or something like that. You know, we don't know. Peter was human. So take that step of faith. Beginning is half done. Be patient doesn't mean being passive. Being patient doesn't mean being passive. Someone once said that worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. You're moving, but you're not getting anywhere, right? You just got to go on like this and like this. No, don't do that. Get out of the chair. Take that next step of faith. Do the next thing. Here's a good phrase. Maybe we can say this every day for the next 40 days. Do the next thing. Put Jesus in front of you and go for it. So, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. And when he began to sink, he cried out, right, Lord, save me. Peter walked on the water, but he feared the wind. Such is human nature, often achieving great things at a fault of little things. Clark, a commentary on the Bible, says this: it was not the violence of the winds, nor the raging of the waves, which endangered Peter's life, but his littleness of faith. I love that quote. Peter's fear put doubt in his mind, and he began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus. Fear is real to the one who is experiencing it. It is immobilizing it. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Again, what makes you afraid? Fear of failure? Fear of being ashamed by others? Too concerned about what others think? We've all experienced that. Not wanting to look bad because it will hurt your ego? Yeah, those things are true. Well, if you're like me, that sounds like pride to me, right? I mean, who doesn't make mistakes? You know, don't take your life so seriously sometimes. Sometimes we're afraid to reach out and to speak because we don't want to make a mistake. I mean, I make a mistake every Sunday here behind the pulpit. I say things that are really ridiculous some in some ways. But, you know, I mean, it wasn't Jesus that cut off the soldier's ear, okay? Despite what the pastor said last Sunday, it wasn't, okay? It was Peter that tried to do it. Well, look, laugh at yourself. Someone once said to me, laugh at yourself. Everybody else is. Just join in to the party, okay? Just realize we all make mistakes, okay? My mother and father were great dancers. They just loved that thing. Ballroom dancing was big in the 40s and the 50s. So every Friday night or whatever, and they taught us all kids how to dance, and it was wonderful. They'd always say, hey, don't worry about it. You're going to step on some toes. You're going to look like a fool. But don't worry. Dancing is a wonderful thing with somebody you're married with, obviously. And enjoy it, okay? Because you kind of have to look like a fool if you're going to become good. And they were really quite good. They got everybody's attention when they went onto the dance floor. And why? Because they weren't afraid to make mistakes, and they did it over and over and over again. So take that first step. Forget about what everybody else is thinking and go ahead. And don't let shame or guilt keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Okay, so let's continue on. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Do you notice it again? The word immediately. That immediately, all of a sudden, there's a problem, and immediately Jesus is there. All of a sudden, Peter starts to fail again, and immediately he reached out his hand, he took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are truly God's son. Wow. I mean, we saw you, Jesus. I could just see them thinking, we saw you feed the 5,000. We saw you do some other miracles. But when you can control the elements out here, this is like major leagues right now. And we're going to just bow down and worship you. Faith is the solution to fear. Jesus wanted to see Peter grow in his dependence on him. It was an opportunity for him to push on the weights and to grow his faith muscles. And that's what this was all about. Step by step, God wanted Peter to increase his faith. When trials come, listen, okay, everybody, this is very important. When trials come, quit asking the why question. Why me, Lord? Someday we'll understand that. But there's a better question to ask, and that's this. What am I supposed to do and learn from this? Situations come, and for some reason, God is going to take you through the storm and not around the storm. Someone once said, we're either coming out of the storm or we're going into the storm in life. You either just came out of a storm or you're going to go into a storm. Life is all about storms, but the sun will come out. But whether you're in the storm or preparing for the next storm, what am I supposed to do and learn from this situation? Okay? There was a lot of things that had to happen to get you into this problem, so to speak. God had to not be involved in many ways to get you into a difficult situation, not beyond what you can handle. God went to a lot of effort to allow this problem to occur in your life. All right? I'm being a little bit facetious, but to make a point here. He went through a lot of effort, okay, to allow you to go through something. And it breaks his heart that you have to go through it. But reap the benefits of all his intention to help you grow spiritually. Don't waste the problem. Don't waste the problem. Get down by yourself alone with a pad and paper and write down and say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Because that's why he allowed it in your hand, in your life. He did with Job. Job was blameless, but he wasn't perfect. He said, Job, I'm going to take you through this because I'm pleased with you, but I'm not satisfied with you. You got some growing to do here. Okay, God is not over with us until we are like him 100% in his attributes and his character. Okay, so Jesus is great at offering faith, hope, and love. This was a faith seminar for Peter with a lot of practical application to it. Jesus had planned this right from the beginning of eternity. Jesus knew that there would be a storm. He would be going out walking on the storm. He knew all of this from eternity, and he was just playing it out. So Peter not only got to observe a miracle, he got to experience one firsthand by daring to get out of the boat and walk to his Lord. In Proverbs 3, 4 and 5, it says this, as it is written, trust in the Lord. We can all say this, huh? Say it with me if you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, you notice that particular scripture doesn't say that you don't have to have understanding. It says lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. We need to get wisdom, and we got to cry out for God to God for wisdom. But don't depend on that. Your faith is not in faith. Peter's faith was not in faith. It took faith, but it wasn't in faith. It was in Jesus, and that's how Peter's faith grew. Peter had faith, but it was too little faith. Peter here shows us the weakness of little faith. There is a weakness of little faith. Little faith is often found in places where we might expect great faith. Little faith is far too eager for signs. Little faith is apt to have too high an opinion of its own power. Little faith is too much affected by its surroundings. Peter had a little faith, but little faith gets affected by its surroundings. Jesus wanted his faith to grow. Yet Peter showed the strengths of little faith. Little faith is true faith. Little faith will obey the words of Jesus. Even though he had little faith, he obeyed the words of Jesus. Little faith struggles to come to Jesus. Little faith will accomplish great things for a period of time. Jesus said, if you have what? The faith of a mustard seed. It doesn't take a lot of faith, but you got to have some faith. Little faith will pray when it is in trouble. Little faith is safe because Jesus is near. Little faith is safe because Jesus is near. Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, Paul had a lot of fear. In 2 Corinthians, we don't have time to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians, 2, verse 3, Paul comes in fear and weakness. He is coming with trembling. He is coming with fear. And so Paul had a lot of fear in his life. Courage follows through with a task until it is done. Courage follows and faith follows a task until it is done. Now, we can see great men and women throughout all of history, Esther, Moses, Peter. But there is some that are in current history that have exhibited a lot of faith. Do you remember these characters? These men of God? Look at the screen. We see some martyrs for the master. We see somebody here like John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe, okay, lived in the 1300s. He was an English scholastic philosopher. He was a theologian. He was a biblical translator. He was a reformer. He was a Catholic priest. He was a seminary professor at the University of Oxford. And he became an influential dissident within the Roman Catholic priesthood during the 14th century. And he's considered an important forerunner of Protestantism. Wycliffe questioned, and here's where Wycliffe got in trouble. He questioned the privileged status of the clergy, which bolstered their powerful role in England, and the luxurious living and the pomp living of the local parishes and the ceremonies and the Pope. You know the story. Wycliffe advocated translation of the Bible into common vernacular. One reason we have the Bible in English today was because of a priest like this. According to tradition, Wycliffe is said to have completed a translation from the direct Vulgate into Middle English, a version of what we have now, this Bible. Wycliffe had come to regard that scriptures, listen to this, as the only reliable guide to truth about God, and maintained that all Christians should rely on the Bible rather than the teachings of the popes and the clerics. He said the church is important, the Bible is important, but the church is not on an equal plane with the Bible. The Bible is up here and the church is here. He's like looking at the leaders, he's leading upward, and he's saying, you've got it wrong. Our order is wrong. The Bible's here and men are here, and you don't do anything that you need to do unless it says the scriptures to do it. That's your marching orders, and you guys are at the wrong level here. So Wycliffe had to come to regard the scriptures as the only reliable source. He said that there was no scriptural justification for the papacy. I mean, this guy was pretty bold. Well, they didn't burn him at the stake. Why? Because he died of a heart attack before they could get to him. But you know what they did do? They burned all his books. Wycliffe was quoted as saying this, "Truly, holy in Christ rely altogether on the sufferings Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by his righteousness. Faith is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in not in works, sufficient for salvation, unquote. He was right on in terms of what salvation is. And that's basically the difference between Protestantism, which means protest, and the traditional Catholic Church right now. We differ on our theology, faith by works or faith by grace, and it still is that what it is today. Well, Wycliffe never wanted to lead the Catholic Church. Neither did John Calvin. He didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. They wanted to reform the Catholic Church. Well, there was another man named John Huss. Pope Alexander's move against the followers of Wycliffe extended to John Huss. He was a Czech scholar, and he was a rector at the University of Prague. He had been attracted by the writings of Wycliffe. Czechs had been complaining about what they saw as the immorality of the clergy. Again, another problem, the immorality of the clergy. Most of the priests were German, and the resentment against the Germans accompanied their dislike for clergy privileges and their demand that scripture be translated into Czech. So there again, he translated into Czech. Unfortunately, he didn't die of a heart attack or natural causes before his time was up. He was burned at the stake. And at the place of his execution, he knelt down and he spread out his hands and he prayed out loud. The executioner tied his hands behind the back with ropes. His neck was bound with a chain to a stake around which wood and straw had been piled up so that it covered him to the neck. And at the last moment, the imperial marshal, von Pappenheim, love that name, in the presence of Count Palatine, asked Huss to recant and thus save his own life. And Huss could have been untied and saved his own life, but he declined. He declined his death. Why did he decline his death? Listen to his quote. "God is my witness that things charged against me I never preached. In the same truth of the gospel which I had written, taught, and preached, drawing upon the savings and the positions of the holy doctors, I am ready to die." He no longer put his trust in an indecisive king, and a hostile pope, or ineffective council. And on October 18th, 1412, he appealed to Jesus Christ as the supreme judge by appealing directly to the highest Christian authority, Christ himself. He bypassed the laws and the structures of the medieval church. And both of these men ushered in to the greatest reformer of ever, and that was Martin Luther. And in December of 1520, he was burned at the stake. He appeared before the emperor, and his stack of writings were put before him, and they told him to recant, and he wouldn't recant. Why? Why didn't Martin Luther recant? Because of this. "Unless I be instructed," he quoted, this is his quote, "unless I can be instructed and convinced with the evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning, then I cannot and I will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against your conscience." I love that. It is neither safe nor wise to act against your conscience. Why isn't it safe? Why isn't it wise to act against your conscience? Because if your conscience is based on the Word of God and the wisdom of God, it's not just the fact of surviving in the natural that's at stake. It's surviving for eternity. Because God says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. I mean, those are pretty strict words. So there's a lot at stake at this point. We know that that his conscience was not, Martin Luther's conscience was not seared. He knew exactly what he had to do. So he says this, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." He is just minutes away from being burned alive. And he says this, a few days before his death, Luther recalled that day, "I was afraid of nothing. God can make one so desperately bold." And that's the key. God made him desperately bold because he viewed scriptures as the holy scriptures. Sound familiar? Does it sound familiar when Jesus was in the desert? You remember when he was tempted by the devil? Just read it this morning in the one-year Bible. What did he say? When Satan tempted him during his time of 40 days of prayer and fasting, just command these stones to turn into bread. What did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by the bread alone, but by the word of God. And then he tempts him again. He says, Jesus says, no, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan tests him again, and he says, it is written, the Lord your God you shall not put to a test. So what was Jesus' prescription for being bold? What was Jesus' prescription for being courageous? Same thing that we've been talking about this whole time. And that's this. I could just hear Jesus saying, talking to the evil one, God is my Lord, not you. God is my Lord. The scriptures tell me what to do. And I will continue to pray to get closer to my God, my Father, and to become more obedient to scriptures. And that's pretty much the simple thing this morning, friends, as we wind down in these final few minutes. How do we become more bold in our faith, in our trust in God? And that's the question for all of us. It's a simple question. Is God the Father your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Number one, is the Bible the Holy Scriptures? Is the Bible your map for living life? And when you come against problems of discouragement and fear, do you drop to your knees and ask him for help? That's the prescription for boldness. It really is quite easy. How do we become bold for God? The Bible. Do you see it as Holy Scriptures? Only God and Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have dependent prayer by the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple, right? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is the Bible Holy Scripture? And are you dependent upon God the Father? And that's how we become the kind of bold people that we need. God is all-powerful and will be with us in any trial to give you in any confidence that you need. The absolute authority and the creator of earth, sea, and the mountains will be with you. Have you walked in the mountains? I mean, literally. When I'm afraid and when I need rest and when I am fearful, Julie and I often take a walk into the mountains of Cromwell Bridge. We used to do it a lot. When we were any area, mission field that we were in, whatever part of Southeast Asia or Middle Asia that we lived in the Middle East, whenever time things got tough, we would go to the mountains. Because, there's something about the mountains. There's something about nature that all of a sudden it puts everything in perspective. Do you hear what I'm saying? Something about getting out. And all of a sudden, you take a deep breath and you think, everything's going to be okay. Let's go to the mountains and see if we can enjoy them for at least a few more minutes.
Consider